We're going to be starting in the book of Matthew, and then we're going to focus on Acts chapter 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, almost everybody here that was here last week, or you watched it online, should recognize that this was our mission statement passage, right? We were talking last week about the fact that Jesus gave a mission to His disciples, and that they were then, therefore, to go and take that mission and carry it out. That we all have the same mission today. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and following, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And then Jesus gives the promise that He'll be with them. So, we are to go forth and make disciples. That's our mission statement. We looked at it last week. We looked at how we're supposed to get it done. By going everywhere, baptizing, and teaching. We do all these things to help make disciples. If we're not doing those things, we're not making disciples. We also talked about the fact that nobody's opting out of this. You're not allowed to say, "Hey, I get an exemption on this. I don't have to do this. I'm too old. I don't understand enough. I've done my part in the church for years." No, our job is to make disciples until the day we draw our last breath. We're to do that. If we're not doing it, I don't know what you tell God. I have no idea what you can say to God to simply say, "God, I understand your mission given to us, but I just don't really have time to do it. You find somebody else to get it done. It's somebody else's job. We hired a preacher, let him do it. We got some elders, they can do it. We got some Sunday school teachers, they can handle it. We got some youth sponsors, they can get it done. But the rest of us, we're opting out of this." It's not there, is it? You're not going to find it in your Bible anywhere that you can opt out of this. So the mission is for the church of today just as much as it was for the church back in the first century. The mission is to make disciples for the Master. We go out and we do that. We make disciples for Jesus Christ. We talked about the fact that we tell people as we go about Jesus. We baptize them when they're ready. And then we teach them to obey all His commands. And where is His commands found? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John carries a bunch of them. And then you got the writings of the apostles and the letters that are written out to the individuals and churches that start with Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right on down the line, right? So, all 27 books of the New Testament, we're to be sharing with them. We use the Old Testament to understand the new, the need for the new. Then we use the new to make disciples. We're not doing it the old way. We're not sitting there making sure they keep these Jewish rites and all these traditions and everything so they can be part of the Jewish people. We're not doing it pre-Moses, doing it the way the patriarchs are done. We're doing it the way it's to be done in the New Testament. If you're not doing it the New Testament way, get on board. Because I tell you right now, if you don't do it God's way, He's not going to be pleased. What happens when God's not pleased? Have you read your Old Testament? They went into the promised land. They were told, "It's land flowing with milk and honey. It's your land. I'll be with you as long as you claim me as your God and serve me." What did they eventually start doing? Serving foreign gods, doing their own thing. And what did God do? Well, He sent nations to attack them, to punish them. And then when He finally got fed up with them enough, He took a whole bunch of them off to Assyria in 721 B.C. And in 587 B.C., He took another whole bunch off to Babylon. He finally allowed them to return, but they never returned to doing what they were supposed to do. They came, He sent Jesus. Now Jesus is here, and Jesus tells us what God wants us to know. And if you're not willing to follow the teachings of Jesus, don't waste your time with church. Don't have nothing to do with it. You've got good morals, you don't need it. Why do you need the church? Why do you need the body of Christ? Why do you need your Bible? Because God wants you to walk in His ways and to please Him all the days of your life. You do that, you don't have a thing to worry about. No anxiety for Christians, true Christians, is there? No. I close my eyes in death, where will I be? All right. We'll wake up in Abraham's bosom, waiting for the day that Jesus returns. So get ready now. Prepare now. Use this time wisely. Get on board and get involved in making disciples. So that's the mission. This mission was so important to here in Matthew chapter 28. This is the last thing He's telling him here before He goes up into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. This is the last thing He wanted them to know. So, they go out and they're supposed to make disciples. So, why didn't they go right there and then there that moment to go make disciples? Why didn't they start the next day making disciples? Why the delay? Well, let's take a look in chapter chapter Acts. Chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Go to chapter 1, book of Acts. Go to verse 4. Here's why they did not immediately go out into all the world. On one occasion, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, this was while he was still here, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. He has told them previously about the Holy Spirit that's going to come upon them, but they're to wait. They're used to time wisely, praying, getting ready, but they're to wait until the Holy Spirit comes, and then they are allowed to be released and go get the job done. Do they know what day it is? He didn't tell them. Take a look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. He says here, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of all the earth. Those of you who know your Bible geography, we're going to start out with Jerusalem and Judea, then we're going to swing up to Samaria, and then into the utter ends of the earth. And that's what they'll do. By the time we get to about 60 A.D., they've gone all over the world, just about the known world as far as the Roman world was concerned. They're preaching and teaching, sharing their faith. In 30-some years, they got it done. But they had to wait until God released them. Why was the Holy Spirit key? All right, for those of you who know your Bible stuff real well, how many books of the New Testament were the 12 apostles holding in their hands on the day of Pentecost? None. Why? They hadn't been written yet. The New Testament gets written over a period of, well, John, if we got the date right, John writes his book of Revelation in the late 90s, mid to late 90s. Okay, most of the books are written between 45 and 65, maybe 70 time frame in there. That's when they're written. They don't have a printing press. They don't have a button to say, hey, send it to all on my email list. They don't have any of this stuff. How do you get the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Gospels out? How do you get the letters of Paul out and the rest of the letters? How do you get them out? Somebody has to sit down with a parchment, a pen made of either a quill or something, and they got it meticulously right because they can't make any mistakes. How long do you think it would take you to write the book of Matthew with no mistakes? About 5 minutes? An hour? Me, it would take at least a year. If it had to be no mistakes, and I had to keep throwing away the copies with mistakes, I couldn't do it. So, we just don't suddenly have a proliferation of all these documents out there. So these 12 have to know the Word of God, and they have to be able to share the Word of God without mistake. And until it's written down, they are inspired. And they tell people the Scriptures. That takes a special, unique talent, and it takes a lot of information provided by God. And the Holy Spirit enriches their minds and allows them to speak and share that word. So the word is getting out after Pentecost by mouth. Until that time, it's not been sent out yet. So they don't have the authority to go yet, and they haven't been equipped with the Holy Spirit yet. But that day does come. Take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, I just taught a little class upstairs a while ago, fill in for one of the teachers, and asked some basic questions, I thought. And I was surprised at how much they did not know. At the same time, I'm dealing with a third through a sixth grade class. If they'd asked me back then how much I knew, guess what? Especially some teacher I don't normally have, I don't know anything. So, I know that we have to teach these things and understand these things. But even as adults, we don't always know everything. How many of you know what the day of Pentecost was? Any hands? Okay. Day of Pentecost. It's a feast day for the Jews. They were required to keep certain feasts. Right? One was the feast of the Passover. Another was the feast of the Tabernacles. So here they're keeping the feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is the feast of first fruits. They're harvesting the winter crops. The first fruits are coming in. What were Jews required to give of God when it came to tithe? 10% of money. What if it's a plant or a crop? What are they to give? 10% of what? And take it a little deeper than that. They are to bring the best of the flock. Those of you familiar with Cain and Abel. Abel brought from the sheep of the field, he brought the fat portions, the best of his crop, the best of his flock. Cain brought from his farming operation, but he just brought something. And we notice later, he didn't have the right motivation, didn't have the right thing in his heart. He did not have an understanding of what God really wanted, and he was sort of cheating God. He gets mad at God and goes out and kills his brother. But he was supposed to bring the best. He did not bring the best. How many of you each week desire to bring the best that you have of what God has placed in your care to bring it to Him? How many of you have that desire? I hope all of us do. It doesn't mean we always achieve it. How many times have you let God down? How many times have I let God down? We've all let God down. Right? Well, that doesn't mean we stay down, does it? It does not mean that. I step up to the plate to hit the ball. One of the most embarrassing things you can do is strike out swinging in slow pitch softball. Do you understand that? It's one thing to strike out in fast pitch, but it's embarrassing to swing and miss on the third strike. Sometimes the umpire will call something you didn't think should be called, but at least you were taking it. But to swing in slow pitch softball and strike out, that's embarrassing. Okay, we don't want to embarrass God. We don't want to embarrass ourselves before God. So if you do strike out, what do you do the next time when you come up? Yeah, you hit that ball. I don't care where it's pitched. I'm going to smack that thing somewhere. You know, and I've walked up and did that before. I shared this with you one before. I played fast pitch softball a year or two after getting out of school. And Charlie Stevenson was the umpire at this particular game. I was playing for the Delaware National Guard Armory team. And Charlie and I were friends, but not deep friends. And anyway, he called a pitch. I get up there to plate like this, you know, because I squat, you know, and I was a little thinner. So I get like this. And he called one that went across my eyes. He called it a strike. I stepped back and I looked at him. He had to be crazy, right? I mean, no way that was a strike. I mumbled something, and when I got up there again, and he threw one, and I thought it was outside by a mile. But according to him, it was on the corner of the plate. I'm kind of steaming under the collar. I don't know how I'm perceived by you all. I don't know if I'm perceived as laid back. I know I'm perceived as crazy, but I don't know if I'm perceived as laid back or not. So anyway, I looked at him. He said, step in there and bat. So I got in there, and I didn't care where the ball was coming. And that pitcher knew that. That pitcher knew that. And he was a left-hander, and he'd come right around there. And Lee Joseph was his name, and that ball came right there. And it was a riser. And that thing, I swung with everything I got. And guess what I did? I missed it. I turned around, looked at Charlie Stevenson, and then I fired my bat to the backstop. And it slammed up into that backstop. Now, do you think see me that way? A couple of you saying, yeah, I see you like that. That's not my normal style. Anyway, what happens is when you throw a bat in the league like that, you're thrown out of the game and you have to set out the next game. So was I a big help to my team? Well, if I'm going to keep striking out, it probably was a good thing I did. But no, I'm out there playing second base and I can't play now. They got to stick somebody else out there. And I don't know how the game turned out. Kind of the irony of this in some ways, Charlie Stevenson joined the National Guard about a year later. And I happened to be the lieutenant of his platoon. We had a good laugh and good talk about it, you know, even though he had to do some things he didn't want to do. Okay. You're going to strike out once in a while. Don't let it get the best of you and get out of the game. When you're not doing the things God wants you to do, according to the Old Testament prophets, they told Israel, you're not doing what God wants you to do, so therefore what should you do? Repent. Repent. Stop your sexual immorality. Stop your worship of foreign gods. Stop your selfishness. Stop your greed. Start thinking about others. Stop doing it. Repent of it and get yourself headed in the right direction, which is where God wants you to go. So what did they do? Well, some of them repented, some of them didn't. It's sad to see one king raised up in Israel, little Josiah, 8 years old, and he decides to serve God. And he gets everybody to get rid of the high places, get rid of all that stuff, and start serving God. And then his son takes over when the time comes and takes him right back in the other direction. You know, it's miserable to see that. let's make sure we're walking with God like we're supposed to be doing. Now, getting back to Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost has come. That's the day of first fruits. They're supposed to be bringing their best of their crops, and they're all supposed to be in Jerusalem to worship. So they have come. The Holy Spirit has not yet come upon the 12. This is only 10 days after Jesus' ascension. So we notice chapter 2, verse 14, the first part. Then Peter stood up with 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. What's happened in between verse 1 and verse 14? The Holy Spirit has descended upon the apostles like, it just came down like tongues of fire and set on them. It doesn't say there were tongues of fire. It just says like tongues of fire. So that's led to a major debate throughout all of Christendom over the years. What was it? How is it? How did it all happen? That's the way it's come down. So, Holy Spirit came upon them, and now they get up and they start speaking in languages. All the languages are present there, and they get to hear in their own language. They don't have to hear Matthew trying to speak in Galilean Greek or Aramaic. They get to hear in their actual language. And this astounds them. They think the apostles are somehow drunk and able to say these things. But Peter reassures them that's not the way it is. And then he begins to speak to them. And he stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd, and he says, here's what's going on. Here's what's happening. And in the course of the speech, in the course of the discussion, he begins to tell them about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Begins to tell them. They hear. They're pricked to their hearts as the conversation goes on. But let me point out verse 23, please. Chapter 2, verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Peter says, this Jesus, he came here. God sent him here. God sent him to save you. God sent him here to die for your sins. And what did you people do? You crucified him. You crucified him. You took God's gift, his perfect gift, and you rubbed it back in God's face. You said, God, I don't want your gift. You take it. We'll do our own thing. Horrible, isn't it? Horrible what they did. He began to preach to them, though, that this Jesus, whom they crucified, that God had, in fact, raised him from the dead. You see that in verse 23 there. Going on, he says to, verse 23 finishes up this way. With set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead. God raised him. The grave could not hold him because God would not let it. God brought him back to life and raised him up and placed him at the right hand to be with him, preparing for the judgment to come when he'll send his angels to come get him. But he preached the resurrection of the dead. Now, how many of you people, really, if it wasn't for this true story in the Bible, how many of you would actually believe in the resurrection of the dead? They didn't in the first century. They didn't believe they were going to be raised from the dead. They didn't know how it was all going to work out, but they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They thought these people were crazy who said these things. But Jesus was raised. God raised him. And here they're being told that Jesus is, in fact, being raised from the dead. And he goes a step further. Go to verse 36. Chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, after all this speech and after all this sermon, this is the part you all look forward to every week in a sermon. Therefore, in light of what we said, we can wrap this thing up. Okay. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. What's so big deal about the word Christ? Well, that's the Greek translation. Hebrew translation would be Messiah. The original language, or the idea behind that word, is he's the anointed one of God. He's the one that scriptures have been talking about. This is the one God sent to save his people, to bring his people to him again. This is the one God sent. So God has made Jesus Christ. He's also made him Lord. That is, lordship of Christ is one thing a lot of us do not like. We won't say it out loud. But we don't like the lordship of Christ. Because I got to treat my neighbor like God wants my neighbor treated. I got to treat my family and love my family the way God wants my family treated and loved. I got to raise my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not to listen to them about everything they do want to do and don't want to do and whine about everything else. I got to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's my mission. They don't like it. They can endure it for 18 years and go do their own thing. But while they're under my roof, they're going to do what God wants me to tell them to do. So, Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ tells me also to go out and minister to my fellow man, to love my neighbor. The Bible talks about things that we're supposed to do. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and you're available to do this on Sunday, where should you be? Why? Because He is Lord. And in teachings of His Scripture, Paul says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, in this pandemic we've been dealing with, getting together has been tough. We took some hits today, don't you think? There's some people that couldn't come out today, and I respect that. I don't want them to come out here and catch something and die. If they're scared of it, I can't blame them for that. But at the same time, pray for the day that we can all be fully back together in fellowship. Because that's God's plan for us to interact and fellowship one together. It is hard for me to fellowship on a Zoom meeting. It is hard for me to fellowship on a recorded sermon placed on the internet. It is hard for me to fellowship on a Bible study lesson that's placed on the internet. I can't fellowship with anybody hardly at all. I can get some word going your way. You can get some word going my way. But you can't fellowship. The Bible says we are to fellowship. We're to be together. We're to enjoy each other's company. We're to encourage each other, strengthen each other, love each other. It's hard to do that through a lens. We're supposed to be called together to serve Him and to love Him and be His church. He is Lord. Anytime I start suggesting something other than what the Lord said, I'm making myself out to be over Him. And that is not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. You might remember Korah and his gang in the wilderness. Moses was having a difficulty with this bunch. They were making life difficult for him to lead. So finally God says, I'll tell you what, bring that bunch out in the morning, and you go stand over here, and you have them stand over there, and I will show you and all people who I'm supporting. Now, I did not want to be in Korah's place at that point. But Korah and them showed up, and they stood there. You can almost see them with their robes and everything, because they wanted to be in charge. Who made Moses to be the king? Who made Moses to be the judge? Who made Moses to be in charge? We're just as good as he is. And Moses saying, you better listen to God. They didn't listen. All of a sudden, right there, the ground begins to open up. And when the ground opens up wide enough and fast enough, what happens to people standing on it? Whoom! Down they went. And just in case they might have survived, been hanging out down there, the ground did what? That's it. It's over with. I don't want to be on the wrong side of God. I want to be on the good side of God. That's why we come here to worship and praise and honor Him. Because we care about His message and we care about His mission. We come in here to honor and praise and worship Him. We recognize Him as Lord, as the Messiah. Well, that's what they did. The early church, the 12, got the word, go make disciples. They had Pentecost came, they were empowered, they started making disciples. What is one of the first things that they required of the people? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied to the group of people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. He saved yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. You notice that they did not debate baptism. You notice that? They didn't say, that's not the way my mama did it. It's not the way my grandpa did it. That's not the way Uncle so-and-so did it. That's not what so-and-so says. They were told by the apostles to be baptized. And what did they do? They got baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. There was more than 3,000 present, by the way. 3,000 made the commitment. Just like there's always more present than make the decision. So they made the decision. First thing they did was tell them how to get in right with God. And then the next thing they did was form the church. Take a look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders were done. But they devoted themselves immediately to four things. Ask yourself. I was so thrilled. I got calls from a couple of the grandkids to say, hey, these were my grades last semester. These were my grades last 9 weeks, whatever it's called anymore. This is my grades. And I was so thrilled. I was thrilled to death because they cared what Grandpa thought. Okay. Plus, I promised some of them money. Okay. But still, they didn't have to call me. They called me, and it was just thrilling to know that they had achieved something, that they had accomplished something, and they were thrilled that they had accomplished something. We needed the church formed, and four things needed to happen for the church to be together. You notice again, apostles' doctrine, or teaching, as it's called in the NIV, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer, four things that they thought were paramount, were priority in the early church. They would not back off on these four things. Why the apostles' teaching? Again, you don't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, right on down the list, all the way to Revelation. You don't have it. So you got to hear it. You got to listen to it. And then when you do get it, like we got it today, there are copies of the Bible in the pews. How many of you have Bible apps? Okay. So you're not just sitting there while I'm doing this right now. You're not sitting there just playing solitaire or anything like that, right? Your Bible's right, apps right there. And what's even great about it is you got it in different translations, if you want. When we study the Bible on Wednesdays, you know, sometimes somebody has a King James Version. Sometimes somebody has a New American Standard Version. I'm using the NIV from 1984. Some people have the NIV from 2011, which has some slight changes to it. All that type of stuff. All these translations are available. And you can compare. Jeff is notorious for saying, well, this is what this one says here to me. Thank you for bringing that up, Jeff. I've got to handle that one. So, but you got the different translations. You get to know God's Word in so many ways. How many people in South Sudan, where Tom Killian's working right now, how many of them have multiple translations of the Bible? Probably almost none. Whereas you go in my office, on the, they call them credenzas for some reason. On the credenza there, you'll see I got the translations up there, and I got them listed. Here's the King James, here's the NIV, here's the New American Standard, here's the, and right on down the lines. And then you got some paraphrases like the Living Bible and the Message and all that stuff. I got multiple translations. And I learned how to Google, so I can Google a Bible text. I can go in here and write Acts 2:42, and it will show me multiple upon multiple translations of it. So I can know what that verse says. I can really know that verse, what it says. I don't have to worry about somebody's only one interpretation of it. I know what that verse says. But knowing what a verse says and putting it into practice, faith without deeds is what? It's death. It's done. It's dead. You got to put it into action. If you read here, if you're a person who's dating someone, and the Bible says, I do not want you unequally yoked. And it doesn't quite say it exactly that way, but it says, do not be unequally yoked. What does that mean? Well, I can try to explain it away, and I can find some soft ministers that might come up with something else. But what it means is I'm not supposed to marry this person if they're not a Christian, right? I'm not supposed to. God, you just don't understand what love is. Have you looked in her eyes? I mean, Lord, she's a princess. You can't find a better girl. You know? So, but we go ahead and explain it away. Just like God said to Israel, do not have any other gods before me. So what do? They build a high place, and they put one up there for one of the foreign gods. They have over here another place where they gather and they sacrifice children to the god of Molech. They did these things, even though God says no other gods. And that's the way a lot of us are about God's teachings. We will not do what He says. We've been called to do what the Lord says. So make sure you're following the apostles' doctrine. And I'm not going to go through all these. I've been through them before with you. But just take a look again at what you're expected to do. Fellowship. Pray. Apostles' doctrine. And the breaking of bread. I will mention about the breaking of bread. I grew up attending with a bunch of people who loved God, but did not practice weekly communion. Matter of fact, I don't ever remember seeing communion practiced in the 18 years that I attended there and the 2 years after high school. I don't remember seeing it. Never saw communion. I hang out at the Church of Christ one day, I see communion. I come back the next week, what do I see? Why are these people taking this communion stuff? It's just a cracker and a piece and a cup of juice. What is the big deal? But when you read the Bible, it says that we must do this practice. It teaches clearly to me. I know it doesn't teach clearly to others. But weekly communion. Why do we break bread with Jesus every week? Why do we do that? In remembrance of Him. How many of us need reminders? Well, I don't need a weekly reminder. Hey, Carol reminds me every day about things that I have to do. Okay? I can tell her all day long, I don't need a weekly reminder. But she says, well, I wouldn't have to remind you if you remember. Weekly reminder. It's good for you. Break bread with Jesus every Lord's Day. If you cannot be physically present with the body of Christ on the Lord's Day, we have kits that you can get. You can go to the store and buy juice and crackers. You can break bread. It's not a thing you can't have to miss. Break bread. But as much as possible, do it in the presence of your brothers and sisters in Christ. All right. So, preacher, you can preach kind of hard today. You can preach kind of strong today. Hey, we all showed up. This message should have been for those who weren't present. Right? Sometimes we feel that way. I need these reminders. I need to understand the church was established. The Lordship of Christ was established. And I need to respond to that. And I need to accept that. And I need to put into practice what they did. If I am not making disciples, Lord, take me out of here now. If I'm not making disciples for the Master, take me out now. I'm wasting your time and my time, God. Take me out of here now. If I'm not fellowshipping, if I'm not breaking bread, if I'm not listening to the apostles' doctrine, and if you don't catch me praying, Father, then slap me upside my head and send me home to Mama. Okay? Get things straight. We need to walk with God. We got our mission, we got our start date, and we are to be about making disciples for the Master for the rest of the time that we're here. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ. For the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him. And ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. And we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus. And as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.